All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless some of them are participating in special music here today. While you're turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went by and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12.
I'm preaching through the book of John, and if it seems like we've been in John 6 for a while, remember this is the longest chapter in the book at 71 verses. And it's a very important chapter because of the feeding of the 5,000, the attempt of some unbelievers to make Jesus king, Jesus walking on the water, which we just barely touched on, and then the passage we're going to discuss this morning, which extended discussion on Christ as the bread of life. It could be a large number of people doing the unthinkable. They walked away permanently from the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also a thrilling conclusion. As Peter and the other disciples said, "Where should we go? You have the words of eternal life." And you have that great confession by Peter. And so it's an amazing passage. Now, it's not my goal to give a verse-by-verse commentary, but I'm just trying to preach some messages in order and in context because we want to have a greater understanding of who Jesus is, what Jesus said, and what Jesus did in the context of these gospel accounts and what that means to us. Now, we need, and also I want to point out how people responded to Jesus. You know, great crowds came to Jesus. Amen? That doesn't mean that they all believed in Jesus. Massive multitudes came because they wanted a free meal or because they needed a miracle or because they're following the multitude. But that doesn't mean that they responded to Jesus in faith. Many of them responded with doubt. Some were enthusiastic. Others were antagonistic. Some believed. Others rejected. Some followed, while others walked away. Some understood Jesus, while others misunderstood Him. In other words, people were the same then as they are now. There are folks who have great crowds go to church, but the fact that the Jesus preached in many churches is not the Jesus of the Bible. And if Jesus stand in many churches and preach like he did back then, that crowd would walk away just like they did 2,000 years ago. Jesus was, he preached the truth, and many who came for the meals, following the multitude, or looking for miracles, when they actually turned and they walked away from Jesus Christ and never walked with him again. The passage I'll be preaching from this morning is often misunderstood. In fact, millions of people today misunderstand what Jesus said, for example, in verses 55 and 56. Some mock that as they did then and accuse Jesus of teaching cannibalism. If Jesus said, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood," taking it out of context and ignoring the entirety of what Jesus is saying, and they mock what Jesus said because they don't understand and frankly they don't want to understand. Others have been taught that they must literally eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus through the miracle of transubstantiation. That when they receive a wafer or drink some alcoholic wine, that magically becomes the body and blood of Jesus. But friends, we don't receive Jesus into our stomachs. Jesus is in our hearts. And it's important to understand the symbolism that Jesus was teaching and would later expound upon in the Last Supper, which is now our Lord's Supper. And so, understanding this passage is very important to us. Now, it's not that difficult a passage, but it does require us to concentrate and listen on purpose. I think a lot of folks back then were listening with one ear. It's like a lot of folks today. It's important to see what Jesus said, to listen to what He said, to pay attention to what He said in the context of everything that He is saying in this passage. Let's go back to verse 22 and begin with the setting. Verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto His disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with His disciples into the boat, but that His disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Now that's just an extended way of saying they didn't know where Jesus went, they didn't know how He left, and then they found out He's on the other side. They don't know how He got there, but now they're getting in their own little boats and they're going across the Sea of Galilee in search of Jesus. Verse 25. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest Thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now notice, when they found Jesus, what did they call Him? Did they call Him Lord? They called Him Rabbi, because it's as high as they're willing to go with Jesus. He's another rabbi, but they are not accepting Him as the Son of God who came down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They see Him as a teacher, see Him as someone who gave them bread the day before, someone that they wanted to make king, but they are not seeing Him as the Lord God Himself incarnate and walking among men. Now, Jesus didn't waste any time. He cut right to the chase because He knew their motives and He knew their hearts. Look over at verse 64. Verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. Now, I can't always tell who's saved and who's not saved. It'd be something if the moment you got saved, you know, your right ear turned blue or something, and stayed blue the rest. Then I just know everyone that has a blue ear is saved, and those who don't have blue ears are not saved. Or if there's just some little mark on the back of your neck, and all I got to do is look to see on the back of the neck if that person's saved. The fact is, you can't even put an X-ray machine up and see if Jesus is in someone's heart. And so I don't know who's sincere, who's not sincere. I can't always accurately judge people's motives. Got to be careful about judging people's motives. Here's one of the dumbest things. People say, I know what you're thinking. No, you don't. You're not a mind reader. You don't know what other people are thinking. You only know what people say. Amen. But Jesus knew their hearts. He knew their motives. He knew their thoughts. And when they came over, He said, you're not seeking Me because you believe that I'm the Christ. You don't believe that I'm the Son of God. You have come to Me because I fed you yesterday and you're hungry today. He knew that they did not believe. He knew their motives. And He immediately rebuked them for that. Now, He knew that their desire was purely physical and not spiritual. He knows that today. There are many people in churches today who are not in church for spiritual reasons. They are there for business contacts. They are there for social standing. They're there for family obligations, especially the kids being raised on drugs. They're drugged to church Sunday school. They're drugged to church Sunday morning. They're drugged to church Sunday night. They're drugged to church Wednesday night. And only the kids in this room know if you really want to be here or if you were here just because your parents are here. I always think it's very encouraging when the parents can't come, but the kids arrange for rides because they want to be in church and aren't just looking for an easy way to miss. So some for physical business context, social standing, family obligations. Some guys come because they want to meet girls. Some girls come because they want to meet guys. Those are not spiritual reasons. Some are there because they are there for all kinds of social activities. In some towns, the only thing there is to do is go to church. But that's not the same as being there because you want to worship God, serve God, love God, hear from God, and learn about God. You see. And Jesus knew their motives, and He knew the reason that they were there, and He knew that they did not believe. Notice verse 27. He said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed." Now these men were willing to labor for their physical food. They went to work for their food, and they were willing to get ships and sail across or paddle across the Sea of Galilee, which is about 9 miles across right there. Pretty good labor if you're having to paddle a lot. And to go through all that trouble to find Jesus in hope of getting another free meal. But Jesus said, if you work as hard to understand how to be saved, if you would try as hard just to listen and understand what I am saying, you would have bread for everlasting life. Well, again, people are the same today. There are folks that are hardworking people. I like hardworking people. I don't like freeloaders. I like people who work for a living. Amen. And I like to get up who work from can't see to can't, or can see to can't see, you know. And they work and provide for their families. But there are many people, especially men, who will work their fingers to the bone to provide a paycheck, but they will not give 10 minutes of time to listen about how their souls can be saved forever. They're not willing to put in any effort at all to find out about their own eternal destiny and what God expects from them, God wants for them, and what God did for them. They won't put in 1 hour of time. They won't go to church 3 weeks straight. Learn the importance of salvation and their own eternal destiny. That's why Jesus said, you'll labor for physical bread. Why don't you put some effort in to find out how to get everlasting life? Folks won't go to church. They won't listen. You give them a little gospel tract that's about this big and will take them about 2 minutes to read if they read it carefully. They won't take that amount of time. They won't put in that kind of effort. You can give them a Bible. They won't read it. You can invite them to church. They won't come. That is the soul that has no interest in anything that is not physical. Folks, Jesus is not saying you have to labor to be saved, but some folks have to put in some effort to get to a point where they can understand so that they can be saved. Might actually mean getting up on Sunday morning and putting some clothes on and going to church and listening. That's a little bit of effort that men are willing to invest in their own eternal destinies. Isn't that sad? Y'all with me this morning? Verse 36 is the key. He said, "But I say unto you that you also have seen me and believe not." They saw Jesus. They were with Him in person. They heard Him with their own ears, but they did not believe. They refused to believe, which illustrates that believing is a choice. We choose to believe, we choose not to believe. You can choose to be saved or you can choose to remain lost. It also illustrates that even Jesus had people who saw and heard Him in person and yet did not believe. I mean, if they heard Him and didn't believe, would they listen to someone like me and believe suddenly? Folks, Jesus Himself was there in person, and yet many chose to walk away. Now, I want you to consider first the rejection of Christ's message, and then secondly, the rejection of Christ's presence, and that'll be our message this morning. What did they reject from Christ's message? First, they rejected salvation by grace through faith. Verse 28. "Then said they unto Him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on Him who He hath sent." Well, what works do I do? Do I need to get baptized? Do I need to join a certain church? Do I need to observe 7 sacraments? Do I need to confess my sins on a daily basis? Do I need to do this? How much money do I need to give? What works do I need to do? And Jesus said, this is the work of God. You need to believe on Him whom He hath sent. It's not of works that we have done. It is the work that God has done. What do? But believe. Trust Him as our Savior. See, folks, it comes down to I'm either saved by my works or I'm saved by His work. I'm either saved by my works or I'm saved by grace through faith. What works do we do? Well, here's the work of God. Believe on Him whom He hath sent. That's a straight answer. That it's not of your works and your religiosity, but it is believing in Jesus Christ who was sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world. That's how we're saved. They rejected that. They rejected that. Notice, they rejected the evidence that God had already given them. Verse 30. They said therefore unto Him, what sign showest Thou then that we may see and believe Thee? What dost Thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So how many more signs do they need? The answer, just one more. Just one more. How many signs has God already given on behalf of His Son? But we got to have one more. Well, yesterday you were ready to elect Him king because He fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes. But that's not enough. Now I got to have another sign. And what after that? Then another sign and another sign and another sign. They have already rejected John the Baptist's witness. They've rejected the witness of Scriptures. God has spoken from heaven and said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He is doing miracles. He's healing the sick and the blind and the deaf and the dumb. He's doing all of these things. And yet, what sign showest Thou? Give us one more. Folks, if people are not going to accept the witness of God's creation, the witness of God's Word, the witness of Jesus Christ here on this earth, the witness of the Holy Spirit as He works in this world, then where are we supposed to go to find more signs to try to convince them? Folks, people have to accept what the Word of God says by faith and stop looking for more signs and evidence. Thirdly, they rejected the idea of spiritual bread. Verse 32. He said, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And give us bread every day for the rest of our lives. We'd love to have that. But Jesus was making it clear that, hey, Moses did not do some magical spell and make manna appear every day. You know that these men in the Bible that did these miracles, they didn't do it by their own power, right? They didn't have patents. This is My miracle. Only I can do that. They didn't have supernatural powers that they tapped into. Moses didn't give them manna. When Moses got up the next day, he said, what is it, just like everybody else? It was God that gave them bread from heaven for their physical needs for 40 years. And it was God that had now sent bread from heaven for their spiritual needs in the person of Jesus Christ. But they mocked Him by saying, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Oh, that sounds great. Give us bread every day. We want evermore this kind of bread. But they're really not accepting that He's offering them spiritual bread. Notice verse 35. They said, give us this bread. He said, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger. He that believeth on Me shall never thirst. Now that's a pretty plain statement. God will give you bread from heaven. Give us this bread. I am the bread of life. That's a plain statement. They are willingly ignorant of what Jesus is saying. He could not be any clearer. I am offering you bread for everlasting life, bread from heaven. They say, give us that bread. He said, I am that bread. And He goes on to say that he that cometh to Me shall never hunger. He that believeth on Me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen Me and believe not. So they're not accepting what Jesus is saying about spiritual bread. All they want is a couple of slices of, what's that white bread? Wonder Bread. Slap some food on and have a sandwich. And Jesus said, I'm offering you something far better than something that's going to satisfy your hunger for a few hours. I'm offering you something that will satisfy your soul forever. But they would not see it. They rejected the will of the Father. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me. And him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that a precious promise? No one has ever come to Jesus in faith and been cast out. Doesn't matter if it is Nicodemus, the religious ruler. Doesn't matter if it's the woman of Samaria. who's been married and divorced 5 times and now living in adultery with a man. It didn't matter if it was that woman taken in adultery later on in John 8. It didn't matter if it was a person covered with leprosy. It didn't matter if it was a publican. It didn't matter if it was dishonest Zacchaeus. It didn't matter if it was a man dying on a cross next to him. Those who came to Jesus in faith, none of them were ever cast out. He accepted all who come to Him by faith. And that's a precious promise. He said in verse 38, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." And so He is saying that everything that He is doing is by the will of the Father. And by rejecting Him, they are rejecting the will of God. All of this plan of redemption is God's plan. It's all God's plan. Verse 39, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me I should lose nothing." There's your eternal security, folks. Y'all glad that you're saved forever? Why are you saved forever? Because that's the Father's will. That's what it says. Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me," He said, "if you come to me by faith, I will in no wise cast you out. And those that have been given to me, of them I will lose nothing." Amen. We're not going to get to heaven and say, "Oh boy, so much for so and so. I guess they just didn't make it. Must have fell out at the end." Well, if they're truly born again, they're going to make it. Because He will lose nothing of those who have come to Him by faith and trusted Him as Savior. This is verse 40. "This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." See, folks, this is not confusing. Jesus is saying to this crowd, He said, "Listen, I have come down from heaven to do the will of the Father. I have sent from heaven down to earth. I'm the bread of life. This is the Father's will which He has sent me. And to do this, and if you'll believe upon me, you'll have everlasting life." This is not a difficult message, but they are rejecting salvation by grace, the evidence that God has given, the idea of spiritual bread, and the will of the Father in the plan of redemption. They also rejected His virgin birth and deity. Verse 41. "The Jews then murmured at Him because He said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" So they have accepted Him as a rabbi or a teacher, but they are not going to accept that He came down from heaven. See, folks, if someone says that "I came down from heaven" and you know that they've been born, that means that they existed before they were born. Right? And so He's teaching them about the incarnation. "I came down from heaven." Well, how did He come into this earth? Through the virgin birth. Right? And because He is God and the Son of God. And so they're saying, no, we know Joseph, that's His father. We know His mother. He's just another human being like the rest of us. They rejected His virgin birth. They rejected His deity. Well, folks, you'll never be saved rejecting the deity or the virgin birth of Christ. Those are essential beliefs if you're going to believe in Jesus Christ. You can make up somebody and call Him Jesus, but if He wasn't virgin born and He's not God in the flesh, He's not Jesus. Might as well be Jesus. You've got to believe in the Jesus of the Bible who came down from heaven as the bread of life, who was virgin born, who lived a sinless life and died for your sins and rose from the dead. That is the Jesus of the Bible, and it is in Him that we are saved. So they rejected His virgin birth, they rejected His deity. Hey, do you believe in the virgin birth and deity of Christ? They rejected the Father's invitation. Verse 43. "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, 'Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath come of, learned of the Father cometh unto me.'" How does God teach us? What has God revealed to us? He's revealed to us His Word. He's given us the Gospel. The Gospel is the Father's invitation to come to Jesus. Amen. He draws those who hear the Gospel. They may reject His drawing or they may accept it. But when the Gospel is preached, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all drawing lost sinners to salvation. I refuse to accept that God chooses some to be damned and they have no hope and no chance because God simply has not chosen them and therefore they have no opportunity. I believe that it comes down to freedom of choice, where a person can accept God's invitation or reject God's invitation, but God has sent out the invitation. He's drawing. Jesus said, later, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So the Father draws, the Son, as He is lifted up, He draws. In Revelation 22, you have the Spirit and the Bride saying, come. The Spirit of God is drawing. When a man rejects the gospel, he's rejecting the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in his own salvation. He's rejecting the work of God in trying to draw him to a point where he can be saved and have everlasting life. So if you hear the gospel and you say no, you should understand what you're saying, who you're saying no to, and what that's going to mean. It means you're cutting yourself off from any hope of eternal life, unless you come to a point later on when you accept that same invitation. And not everyone gets a second opportunity. They rejected Christ's death for their sins. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's pretty plain, isn't it? I am that bread of life. Verse 48. Verse 49. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So he is taking this, again, the imagery, the bread of life. How do you receive bread? You eat it. Now he's saying, well, here's how I'm going to give eternal life, by giving my flesh, giving my body, sacrificing myself. And he said, the bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. When did he do that? On the cross. It is through his death on the cross, giving his flesh and shedding his blood, that paid for the atonement of our salvation. But this was the last straw for this bunch. They're getting close. I mean, he's getting close to 12 o'clock and they're ready for things to be wound up. And now they're getting really irritated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You see how they missed the entire spiritual application of what Jesus is saying? He's not talking about ripping flesh off his bones and giving it them to eat. He's not talking about them eating dead body. But they can't understand. They choose not to understand because they've rejected everything else to this point. They certainly are not going to accept what he's trying to teach them now about the cross. Verse 53. Except you eat the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth his flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So, preacher, that's a tough passage. That's what they said back then. But it's not that hard to understand when you see what comes later. He's saying, the bread of life give you eternal life. My flesh is that bread that will be sacrificed for you. And by believing upon Him, personally receiving Him as your Savior, you benefit from His sacrifice on your behalf. For example, the Last Supper. When Jesus took bread, He gave thanks and broke it and said, this is my body. He's using the illustration again. This is my body, which is given for you. This do it in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're not eating His actual flesh and blood. We're simply following this picture that He's given to us, that His body was given on the cross, His blood was shed on the cross. That is how we have salvation and atonement. And we receive it personally, because we've received Jesus personally as our Savior and believed upon Him and trusted Him as our Savior. So the bottom line is, if you're not going to accept Christ's sacrificial death for your sins, then you have no sacrifice for your sins and you're still lost. And frankly, you have no hope. But having rejected everything else Jesus said, of course they're not going to accept this last part as being necessary for their eternal life. Having rejected Christ's message, they reject Christ's presence. In verse 60, Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" It's a hard thing you just preached. I'm sure there are folks who say that when I preach too. I'll tell you, it is not easy to be a preacher and to try to take a hard topic like this and try to make it where everyone, even the little kids, can understand it. But I tell you, we should keep listening. We should keep listening. So that's why this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Well, keep listening. Maybe you'll understand. And Jesus said to them, "Doth this offend you? Does this offend you?" Let me ask you this morning, I'm almost done. But are you offended by the hard sayings of the Bible? I've said this 1,000 times, perhaps. The Bible is not a comic book. It's not See Spot Run. It's not over in the juvenile section with lots of pictures to keep our interest. The Bible is the revelation of God to man, and there are some things in it that are obviously going to be hard to be understood. Even Peter said about Paul's writings, he said, in Paul's writings there are things that are hard to be understood. There are things in the Old Testament that are hard to understand. There are things in the New Testament that are hard to understand. When you come across those reading your Bible, are they going to offend you? Are you going to stumble away from the Word of God? Are you going to reject the greatest source of wisdom that exists on this earth because you don't understand one passage in Leviticus or one passage in Judges or one passage in John? Or are you going to be humble enough and have faith to say, you know what, I don't understand everything that's in this book, but this is the Word of God. I accept it as the Word of God. And I'm going to keep reading and keep learning. And I'm going to ask God to help me to understand this. But I'm not going to just walk away from Christ. I'm not going to walk away from the Word of God. I'm not going to walk away from God's revelation just because this is a hard saying and I am offended by it. Had these men stuck around, they would have learned. In verse 62, he said, "What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Did any of those men see that? 11 of them did. 11 of those men saw Jesus ride a cloud elevator back to the right hand of God. Judas did because Judas was dead and in hell by then. These other men didn't because they walked away from Jesus and walked no more with him. I'm just pointing out that if you don't understand something in your Bible, keep with the Lord, it may be that later on it's all made plain. It's all made clear. But don't get offended, teenagers. You're 18, 19, 20 years old, and you go to college and someone criticizes the Bible and says, "Oh, I'm offended. I don't understand that." You're 20 years old. Why don't you wait till you have been reading the Bible and studying it for about 30 or 40 years? You might understand a lot more than being offended and walking away because you don't understand something. Verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's in verse 66. They walked away. They never came back. There are folks who walk away from church today who never come back. There are folks who walk away from God today, never come back. And it wasn't because the Lord was not willing to talk to them. It's because they weren't willing to listen with a little bit of faith. Verse 67 through 69 is the conclusion of the chapter. I think the Lord turned back to the 12. I think he had tears in his eyes. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Will you also go away? Imagine if you're a great multitude and all of you just got up and started walking out the door all at one time. And here I am up here. Maybe I just have a few staff members up on the platform. And everyone in the church just stands up and walks away and walks out the door and grumbling, making faces and sneering at me. And I turn around to my staff and I say, "Are you also going away?" Everyone else is. "Are you guys going away too?" And I love what Peter said. Peter's always willing to step up, isn't he? He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Hey, do you think Peter understood everything Jesus said? Huh? Or do you think he just said, "You know what? I'm just a dumb fisherman. I may not understand everything that he said, but I'm going to stick with him because he has the words of eternal life." And he said this. He said, "I don't know everything." But he said in verse 69, "We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." I'm going to say this tonight. I've been studying the Bible for over 25 years. When I was a younger Christian, there were many things I didn't understand. But I have not, in all my studies, come across anything that makes me want to reject the Word of God. Not one thing. Stick with the Bible. Stick with the Lord Jesus Christ. At the very least, we say we believe and aren't sure that Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And I put me down with Peter. That's exactly what I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I have believed upon Him and I have partaken of that bread of life. And I know that I'm saved and have everlasting life because of His promise to me. And I know that I'm saved forever because of those the Father has given to me, who's nothing, including me. Have you received Him as your personal Savior? Have you received that bread of life? Have you trusted Him? Are you offended by the Scriptures? Are you willing to stick with Him when other people walk away? Or are you just going to follow the crowd wherever the crowd goes? These are some of the questions that I'm left with at the end of this chapter.